Do you believe it's wrong to be angry? Sometimes, in an effort to justify anger, there are certain expressions that we have, like, man is like steel, and steel needs temper to be strong. That sounds good. Is that correct? That for a man to be a man, he needs to exhibit anger, temper. When we turn to the Word of God, we do indeed see that in the Bible, people who were righteous did exhibit anger. We see that God exhibited anger in 1 Kings 11 and 9 when Solomon turned his heart away from serving him. In Psalm 7, verse 6 and 11, we see a very comforting passage, actually, David talking about his adversaries. David talks about how God rises up in his wrath and indignation against those who are his adversaries. And so you may think God doesn't care about those who oppress the righteous, but this verse says God is very displeased with it and angry with those who do so. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, and laying the foundation for the need of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul points out that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Were that not so, there would be no need for the good news of Jesus Christ. God is angry with men who have no respect for Him and for His laws of righteousness. And in the second chapter of the book of Romans in verse 5, he points out that those who continue in their course of life that fail to acknowledge God and serve Him are storing up for themselves wrath in the day of indignation and judgment. So there's no question about the fact that the God we serve is a God that indeed gets angry and exhibits that anger and punishment and judgment upon mankind. We see that Moses became angry. In the book of Numbers in chapter 16 and verse 15, he became very angry. He became very angry because he was unjustifiably accused of using his leadership for personal gain. And he expressed his anger to the Lord. The Lord did not reprove him for his anger. We see in the book of Acts in chapter 23 and verse 3 that the Apostle Paul became very angry because he was unjustifiably smitten by the high priest, or the one who was in that office, whether he deserved to be there or not. And we find in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 that there is indeed a permission, at least, to be angry. Be angry and sin not. We'll come back later and look at that verse in more detail. So, back to our question, is it wrong to be angry? Is it sinful to exhibit anger? Having read all of those passages, we need to read this one, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 3, he starts out in verse 1 talking about the fact that we've been risen with Christ. That is, when we obeyed the gospel of Christ and rose from the watery grave of baptism, we began a new life with Jesus Christ. And he began talking about the code of conduct, the attitudes we ought to have that reflect this new relationship of salvation and the new king that we have pledged allegiance to. In verse 8, now you also put them all aside. That's the things that the world practices and the things that they had practiced in their old lifestyle. Put them all aside. And then he mentions two words. Anger and wrath. Anger and wrath. He's warned already down up in verse 6 that those who practice the kind of things he's talking about will not put them aside. Continue to practice those things even though they've confessed the name of Jesus. that they stand in expectation of the wrath of God coming upon them. So this is a serious matter. The two words that occur there, wrath and anger, may look like they say the same thing, but they actually do not. There's two different words for wrath in your Bible, two different concepts of anger. If you look over at Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, you'll see when you get to that passage that he's talking about the anger that results in a desire to seek vengeance on somebody who's hurt you in some way. He said, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I'll repay,' says the Lord." So verse 18, you try to be at peace, but people mistreat you. You have enemies, verse 20. You may say, "I'll right this wrong, I'll take care of this, I'll get even." He said, "No, you can't do that. You leave room for God's wrath." That verse in Psalm that we referred to, David said, "God is angry with those who are the enemies of God's people. Let God take care of it." But that is one of the results of wrath, a settled disposition to get even. Such a person may not explode. They may not raise their voice. They're just angry and they said, "I'll get you for it." Look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15, we have another concept in this verse, and that is the idea of fierceness. You may find a better word to describe it, but it's the idea of anger that displays itself in some kind of action and judgment. In chapter 19 and verse 15, "From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty." So as these early Christians were suffering by the oppressors of their day, he assures them that God would bring judgment upon their adversaries in his fierceness. His fierce wrath would bring judgment. And so that's another way that the word is used. Now, if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to see these two ideas illustrated. We're going to see Absalom demonstrating the idea of vengeance. 2 Samuel chapter 13. You remember that Absalom had a sister named Tamar, and that Tamar was a very beautiful girl, and that Amnon, her brother by the dad but not the mother, raped her, took advantage of her and raped her. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 22, Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad. A note, so this is not the anger that blows up, veins get red in the neck, you began to shout. He didn't say anything. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister. Now it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazar, which is near Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. You can read the story. What happens that one of the men who went was Amnon, the very man who 2 years earlier had raped Absalom's sister. And you get down to verse 28. Absalom commanded his servant, saying, "See, now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, 'Strike Amnon,' then put him to death. Do not fear. Have not I myself commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." 2 years. No outburst, but I'll get you. You hurt my sister, you'll pay. That is one of the words that's found in Colossians 3:8, that attitude that is forbidden to those who put on Christ. Then in Daniel chapter 3, if you look at Daniel chapter 3, you'll see our second word demonstrated by King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar, full of pride, had an idol built and wanted everybody to worship the idol that he had built. But there were three young Jewish men of faith who refused to worship his idol. And that was reported to him. He gave them another opportunity. They still would not do it. And stood in the face of the king, respectfully but confidently, refusing to bow to his idol. So in verse 19 it says, Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered. Now there's the kind of wrath we often associate with anger. Face gets red. The blood pressure goes up. The volume goes up. He's really mad. And his expression was altered to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to throw them or to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. And of course, that's what happened. Unfortunately, in both of these cases, and they're really exemplary of what you find throughout the history of humankind, that anger often causes us to do things that are tragic to others and tragic to self. Anger often leads us down a course of foolishness and terrible consequences. And that's certainly what happened in these two cases. I want you to spend just a few minutes with me. I want you to spend just a few minutes with me and look at what anger has done throughout history to various classes of our society. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And if you look here, what we're going to find here is how the anger of men who felt like their job were being affected the community that they were involved in, the society that they were involved in. In verse 18, these people who had been idolaters were abandoning their idolatry. Verse 19, they were burning their books. So if they're abandoning their idolatry and burning their books, that presents a problem for verse 24, this guy Demetrius and his co-workers, because their living depended on making idols. They were silversmiths. What's going to happen to their jobs? How are they going to pay their bills? How are they going to feed their families? Do people today get mad over decisions that affect their jobs and their families? You bet. Do people ever riot? Yes. And that's what happened on this occasion. There was a riot. And if you look down at verse 28, when they heard this, Demetrius purposely stirred up the people because of what was happening. So when they heard this, they were filled with rage. And they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis," that is their idol, "of the Ephesians." We look back on this and we think how foolish it is for an object made by man to cause such tumult in a community. But mob violence, mob rage, you've seen it on television. You've seen it in history in our country. And that's what often happens when people are stirred into a fever pitch of rage. They do foolish things. They were ready to mistreat, maybe kill Paul and these other messengers who were trying to teach them the way of truth and had done them no harm whatsoever. But that's one of the consequences of anger. And we see this on that particular occasion. So next time you see a news clip of a mob that is stirred to a frenzy, you just see people out there trying to stir them up, trying to make them mad, and trying to get their emotions going. That's what anger does to communities. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. When you turn back to Genesis chapter 4, you're going to see in this particular text what anger does to neighbors. Genesis chapter 4, verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. How many times do you turn on the evening news and see somebody that was shot or stabbed because a neighbor had done something they felt like was an injustice? And in a moment, a fit of anger, they took a father or a mother or a daughter or a son away from a family, changed their life entirely. That's what anger does. Is that good? Is that something we want, to have that attribute in our character? Go back in chapter 4 to verse 5. And look at verse 5. And you see here now what anger does to families. There's Cain and Abel, two brothers. And you know that everything God made is good, and the brother relationship can be good, and brothers can defend one another and take up for one another and help one another, but that's not what happened. Cain's offering was one that it says God had no regard for. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. It was displayed in his face as often as the occasion. So verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother. Don't know what he told him. But he told something to Abel, persuaded him to go out into the field. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And so you see that the murder of a brother was prompted by anger. You can go read Genesis 37 about Joseph and how his brothers were angry about his being favored by his father and the dreams that he told. Causing brothers to sell a brother into slavery, first with the intent to kill him and then selling him into slavery. So what would drive anybody to do that to a brother? Normally they would not do that. But when anger takes hold, we'll do things we wouldn't normally do and for which we may be sorry for the rest of our life or maybe even for eternity. Go to Acts chapter 7, if you will. Acts chapter 7. And here we're going to see what anger does to brethren. Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, and when you first read this, you might think, well, Stephen and these people that he was standing before weren't brothers. No, they weren't brothers in the faith, and they weren't brothers in the flesh, but they were brothers in the sense of race. They were all Jews, and that was held in high regard. And you would think that people would at least show some sympathy or kindness or leniency to somebody who shared their culture and shared their descendants and shared their religious background. But because of what Stephen preached and because he convicted these men of their hard-heartedness, in verse 54, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and began gnashing their teeth at him. And so in verse 57, they were stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I don't know that I have the faith that Stephen had. Pretty sure I don't. I'm not sure I'd have been praying the prayer he prayed in verse 60. But he's certainly an example for us. But you see that men who should have come to one another's defense or at least showed some leniency, there was not that there in this particular case. Why? Are these guys just fellows that went out on the street and killed people? No. Anger took control. Reason went out the window. In Galatians chapter 5, now this has to do with brethren in the faith. This has to do with people who supposedly worship the same Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. He said, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. You young people are probably blessed with the fact you've never seen that kind of thing. Hope you never do, but you may. Some of this audience who are older who have lived in the generation when brethren differed over critical issues have seen this very kind of thing. The kind of hatred toward one another that causes people to try to consume the other, say things about one another, do things to one another, kick people out of the church that shouldn't be kicked out of the church, those kind of things. You'll see here in verse 20, he talks about the deeds of the flesh. And this kind of an action is a reflection of that attitude. Note he said, verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger. And so it's these very kind of things, and he warns that those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's been brethren get together in business meetings that almost come to blows. Sad. It's not only sad, it's sad for their young boys to see. It's sad for their families to have to bear that kind of hostility among those who are supposed to be worshiping together the same God. But folks, anger can make us do things that when you stand back and look at it in a calm moment, it's so obviously destructive and foolish. Turn with me to James chapter 1, if you will. Look at James chapter 1. What we're going to find in this passage, that anger even affects our attitude toward God. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 20. He said, "The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." You know, God tells us something we don't like. What do we do? What if it affects who I'm married to? What if it affects the kind of job I have to make money? What then? What if it affects the job I have because it takes too much of my time? What if it affects where I go to church? Do we just get mad? And when men get mad, they're not willing to submit to God's righteousness. We have a case in point in 2 Kings chapter 5, a story that's familiar to most in this audience. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there was a man who had a terminal disease. He had leprosy. He was told to go where he could find a cure, a prophet of God. The prophet of God told him something he didn't like. It was a blow to his pride. It was a blow to his culture. It was a blow to his religion. Go dip in the Jordan 7 times. So, that's what we find in verse 10. Elisha didn't even come to the door. He sent a messenger. He said, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you'll be clean." Why wouldn't a guy do that? You've got a terminal disease. And the handmaiden of your wife said, "There's a prophet over there in Israel who can tell you what to do." Let's suppose he went and dipped in the Jordan 7 times and did nothing. Is that going to hurt him? But he wouldn't do it. Why? Verse 11, he's furious. He was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And then, of course, he had a servant who was wise. Says, "This is no big thing. Why don't you go wash in the Jordan?" He did, and his flesh was clean. But here's a man who would have died with this disease, lived with the rest of his life with it, purely because he was so angry at what God told him to do. You know, it may not be Elisha the prophet. It may be a brother in the congregation you're a member that comes and talks to you about something. And they take out the Bible and they show you something. You don't like it. What do? It may be an elder of the church. It may be a preacher. What do? You can get mad, turn away, but you're the one that's going to suffer Is that the kind of anger we want to be proud of? When we talk about, I need a temper to be a real man? You can see how dangerous it is. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And what we're going to find here is that anger affects individuals. Of course, all of the above are individuals, but it doesn't have to be a group. It doesn't have to be a community or a family. It can affect the individual who's lets anger take control of his decisions in his life. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. I'll tell you what. You just go back and think about your life. I know I can think about mine. When in your life, when you really got angry, are you proud of what you did? Did you do things that were out of character? Did you act foolishly? And you think later, why in the world? Did you hurt your wife, your children, your neighbor, your co-worker by the things you said or did? Maybe hurt yourself? A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Look in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. A man can't control his spirit. He's let all the safeguards down. The safeguards of character, the safeguards that faith would throw up. Torn all those down, and anger rules and anger reigns. And then in chapter 29 and in verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. What happens in families when somebody gets mad? What happens on the job? Anger brings heartache and pain to individuals. Well, what about that passage over in Ephesians 4? Let's go back and look at that now. I said, but I remember that verse that you read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It says, be angry. So I guess anger is not necessarily a sin. I've not said that it was. I started this lesson with demonstrations of God being angry, Moses being angry, Paul being angry. We could have included examples of Jesus being angry. But then to ignore all the things we've learned about the danger of anger and what it does to communities and to families and to brethren, to self, is foolish. This text, be angry and yet do not sin. Rather than a command to be angry, it's more likely written in the form of what's called a permissive imperative. In other words, it's permitted. Those who know the language say they use that kind of phraseology, the syntax of the way they wrote that. Be angry, but then there's the warning. Why the warning if there's no danger? And yet do not sin. And so you can see that while it may be permitted, there are dangers. You know, you can use dynamite or you can use nitroglycerin for good purposes. But I'm not sure it's something you'd want to use every day and keep in your kitchen. I'm not sure it's something you'd want to run with when you're jogging. It's dangerous. And anger can be dangerous. So, whatever Ephesians 4 is talking about, it's not these kind of things that we're going to look at now. Let's start in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. We talk about the law of harmony, that you never interpret a verse or apply a verse contrary to clear teaching in other places. So that's all we're doing here. We're looking at Ephesians 4:26, but we're looking at other clear warnings and clear statements about anger. This first one in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. Now, the version you're reading, it depends on what you're reading. This little phrase may not be there. The little phrase, without cause. Without cause. The verse says, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell. Now those terms are terms of contempt. And this particular section, you note verse 21, you've heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. What Jesus is pointing out are the attitudes that lead to murder. The attitudes that lead to murder is a contempt for your fellow man. You fool, you dummy, you stupid thing. No regard for your fellow man. And then that leads to other actions. And so Jesus is saying this, do not murder. If you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, it not only forbids the act, but the righteousness of those who want to be part of the kingdom of heaven will try to take care of the attitudes behind the act. And that's what he's teaching in this section. Now the King James Version has whoever's angry with his brother without cause. I have the New American Standard Version, but it's the 95 edition. In other words, they did a revision in 95. The pre-95 edition has that phrase in a footnote. So why is it in some versions and not in others? Because some manuscripts have it and some do not. But whether it's there or not, you know that's the idea. You know that there are times when there is cause, just cause to be angry, as was God, as was Moses, as was Paul. And so obviously he's talking about being angry when there is no just cause. And it leads you to say things and do things to your fellow man and think about your fellow man in such a way that will open the door to violence. Whatever Ephesians 4:26 is talking about, I know he's not permitting this kind of an attitude. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. And when you're going to get there, you're going to see that whatever Ephesians 4 is talking about, it is not talking about an anger that is aroused quickly. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered. So I don't want to be a steward, an elder, a bishop. These are character traits that certainly an elder ought to have, but every godly man ought to pursue. Not quick-tempered, not quick to fly off the handle. Some men pride themselves on that, I'm afraid. And maybe they would go to Ephesians 4:26 and say, it's okay, look at Ephesians 4:26. Ephesians 4:26 is not justifying people who can't control their temper. Get mad at nothing. Sometimes men do that in the family, toward their wives or toward their children. It's not justified, folks. Don't misuse Ephesians 4:26 to justify that kind of conduct. I've already read Romans chapter 12, and you remember there that he was talking about the idea of revenge. Whatever Ephesians 4 is talking about, I know it's not talking about an anger that says, I'll get even, I'll get you. He said, leave room to the wrath of God. I know that. And to use Ephesians 4:26 to say, I just can't forgive that person. I'll get them. I'll get even with them. It's sinful and wrong. And Ephesians 4:26 does not justify that kind of an attitude. Go back to Ephesians 4:26 for just a moment. You'll note something that he cautions these people to whom he's writing about this matter of this anger that he's talking about. He said, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath.
That's evidently an idiomatic way of saying, even if the anger is justified, it should not be harbored.
Evidently, there's a danger in harboring anger. Look what he says. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Anger can open the door to things we normally wouldn't do or say. A clear example of that is found, of course, in the Old Testament, isn't it? I'm not going to read it, but you can go read it. It's a story familiar to you. It's found in the book of Numbers in chapter 20. Moses had been leading these people. They had been a rebellious people. They had tried him time and again. God told him to bring water out of the rock. And he took his rod and he struck the rock. It wasn't so much the striking of the rock. It's the fact that he was frustrated and angry and didn't give God the glory. The book of Psalms explains that in Psalm 106 and verse 33. He said he spoke rashly with his lips. He called them rebellious. And because of that, he couldn't enter the promised land. Wow. What a price to pay for a godly man for a moment of anger. There's nothing wrong with Moses being angry with his people. But his anger was too long. Maybe we would have all reacted that way. I don't know. But you see the danger of it? You get angry at somebody, your mate, whatever. You don't get rid of it tomorrow. Some little something happens. Maybe nothing. There's an explosion. There's ill will. You say things you can never take back. That happens among brethren. They get their feelings hurt. They hold that in their hearts. And then some little something happens. And there's division. How sad. So I know that whatever Ephesians 4:26 is talking about, he's not justifying those kind of attitudes that said, I'll just harbor it in my heart and keep it with me. I know that much. And then, if you'll look at Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 17, and look at verse 3. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. I know that whatever Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 is talking about, he's not talking about an attitude that would hinder the ability to forgive my brother. I just can't forgive you. Jesus, while on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They weren't forgiven then. But later when they repented, those same people that nailed him to the cross could be forgiven. Don't ever think anybody's done you anything bad enough that you can't forgive them if you call yourself a Christian. And anger stands in the way, maybe of your own forgiveness, because God said, if you will not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Turn back to the book of Proverbs, if you will. Some other verses in this book about wisdom that gives us some good counsel about this matter of anger. And teaches us that if we're wise, we're going to learn, we're going to strive, we're going to work on controlling our anger. Look at verse 16. A fool's anger is known at once. They find out that I'm mad. Well, yeah, you might also show you're a fool. A fool's anger is known at once. But a prudent man conceals dishonor. In the 14th chapter, verse 29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion
is a rottenness to the bones. I'll tell you what, who anger hurts, and verse 30 alludes to it. It'll hurt you. It can hurt your health, actually. It can hurt your mental state. Wise men will strive to avoid it. In chapter 29, in verse 11, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Let's conclude our study where we began our study, back in the book of Colossians, in chapter 3. The first couple verses applies to most everybody in this audience. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Those things above are stated down in verse 12 through 14. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, and beyond all these things, put on love. That's the things that are associated with the rule of the Messiah that you've confessed. Now look at verse 8. Other things. Things that are to be put aside. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We're to be new people, created in the image of God, dedicated to honoring Christ in the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we live. And so God warns us about anger. He warns us because it's a sin. He warns us because it's destructive to us. He warns us because it's destructive to our fellow man. He warns us because it can affect our eternal destiny. I'll tell you what thinking about anger does. For me, makes me so thankful for the blood of Jesus. Makes me so thankful that I'm saved by grace. That He died that I can live to take away my sins. What a privilege it is to confess His name and to be buried in the waters of baptism and rise to walk a new man, a new life before you. And even as you walk that life and you recognize you sin, that you can get on your knees and confess that and ask the mercy of God as you endeavor to walk in His commandments. If we can assist someone in serving that risen Lord, won't you come as we stand and ask?